Join with me in opening God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18 and verse 1. Once again, our walk through the Gospel of Luke takes us to another episode in the life of Jesus, where he uses a parable to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God and about their lives as his devoted followers. And this particular parable, one of those great stories that Jesus loved to tell, concerns prayer. But not prayer in general, like you might find in the Sermon on the Mount or in the Lord's Prayer, but more specifically, prayer under the harshest and most difficult of conditions in life. I would suspect that everybody here this morning would freely admit that prayer is difficult anyway. It is always a war. And like the first disciples, we cry out to the Lord, teach us to pray, much like the disciples did in Luke chapter 11. But in the passage we're going to study this morning, our Lord Jesus will reveal the fact that prayer is especially hard when the world is against us. And as we continue to move forward until the time of Christ's coming, it will get only harder. As we begin looking at this passage, I want to go ahead and lay out the central theme for you, so as to make sure we don't miss it. And what we're going to learn this morning is that faithful prayer in the increasingly difficult interval between right now and the second advent of Jesus is both the basic evidence of saving faith and the essential duty of saving faith in Christ. That's the point of this parable. Now let's read together God's Word from Luke 18 and the parable that begins in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? May the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of his holy word. Well, you know the game plan by now. When we read a parable, we want to know about the context of that parable. We want to find its setting in the Bible or in the New Testament so that we can interpret it properly. And there is an actual setting, a very important setting, this parable. There's a background that begins all the way back in chapter 17, verse 22. Now, we see at the beginning of the parable that Jesus is concerned that the disciples would lose heart. And you can see that clearly set forth in verse 1. And he's also concerned that they would continually pray, and you put those together, he is concerned that they would be discouraged and lose heart and not pray all the time, because praying all the time is what disciples ought to do. In fact, when we look back at the Old Testament, we see that all of the great saints, from Abraham to Isaac to Joseph to Moses to David and all those common people of the Old Testament, they all prayed like their life depended on it. One of the things we need to recognize, though, is that here it is not so much continuous prayer that Jesus is describing, but continual prayer. Not continuously being on your face and not doing the things we're supposed to do, but continually praying, even as we do the things the Lord has commanded us to do. And we're to pray, as Paul would say later, without ceasing, especially during the long delay between right now and the coming of Jesus. The danger is that in this delay, as we await the Lord's return, that we would lose heart. And you've been there. You've felt that. And maybe this morning, at the beginning of a new week, you feel weary in praying, that you've given up. You wonder, is the Lord hearing me? Nothing's changed. I don't feel any better. I don't have the peace I want. I don't have the answers to my prayers. And you feel like you're losing hope. And you're giving in to the temptation to not pray at all. And that's the thing that Jesus was concerned about when he addressed his disciples with this parable. So here's what the Lord wants you to do. And here's where this sermon is going. Right now, our Lord desires that all of us who know Christ, his Son, should trust him such that we always pray and never, ever lose heart. That is his revealed will. That's what we're supposed to be doing in this time of waiting. We ought to be praying continually, all the time, everywhere we are, crying out to God. Now, the background to this kind of praying is set forth in scary terms in verse 22 of chapter 17. You can see that in this particular section, in chapter 17, the Pharisees have come to Jesus, and in verse 20, they ask Jesus about the coming of his kingdom. And then we read in chapter 17, verse 22, that Jesus turns from speaking to the Pharisees and he directly addresses his disciples. So it is the Pharisees who initiate the discussion about the coming kingdom, and Jesus turns his eyes away from them and he looks right at the disciples there in verse number 22, and he begins to tell them what's going to happen. And this sets the tone, it sets the frame for this command to pray without ceasing. And so let's think about what Jesus is describing in terms of the events that will happen, that are happening, and will continue to happen until he comes. Look, if you will, at chapter 17, verse 24. The coming of Jesus, whenever it is, will have a most spectacular arrival. He says, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And so whenever it comes, whenever our Lord comes back in his second advent, it will be a spectacular thing. And you're not going to sleep through it. It will be like lightning lighting up the sky. And oh, can't you wait for that day? Now, before we get there, there's something else Jesus says in verses 26 through 30, that the time of his coming will be a painful time on earth. And listen to these words in verse 26 of chapter 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And if you know anything about the generation of Noah, it was a particularly perverse generation. We read in chapter 6 of Genesis that the Lord was even sorry he made man, because every thought and every intention, every fiber of man's being back then was evil, only evil continually, says Genesis chapter 6. And God blotted out man. And Jesus says it will be the sequel to the days of Noah. And that is a painful thing to imagine, yet undeniable. You need only to pick up your morning paper, read the headlines, and you would have a hard time arguing that we're any better than the generation of Noah. And then in verse 28, he says it will be like the days of Lot. And of course, Lot, and we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, a wickedly exceeding pair of cities there in that desert place, and God brought down fiery judgment upon their perversity and immorality, and it will be just like that. And again, we need no argument that we have exceeded Sodom and Gomorrah in our wickedness today. And so the times that we endure until Jesus comes are going to be painful on many, many levels. And then something else we notice, it will be a time of great tribulation for God's people. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 17. It will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, a day that you will not come down from your roof, and you will not return to the city, and you will not look back as Lot's wife did. You will be running for your life if you belong to me, a time of great tribulation. And then another description that's often misunderstood in chapter 17, verse 34. The judgment and the snatching away of unbelievers to that judgment will be exceptionally sudden. Listen to these words. I tell you, Jesus says, in that night when Christ comes, there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. In other words, one person snatched away to judgment that quick. And then he says, there will be two in the field, two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Sudden judgment, no time for preparation. The unbelievers snatched away to stand before the God who is holy, holy, holy. Now, all of that is in the background of this parable. And you can see why the disciples would have heard that and would lose heart. They're thinking, Lord, we have to endure this before you come? How are we going to make it? And you're not going to be with us. You've told us you're going to die and you're going to go away and we're going to fail. What should we do? How will we endure? And the answer is, don't lose heart. Pray. 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 There will be perilous days for the church. That's what this is teaching us. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, times of great difficulty will come. And listen to this description. In that day, as we await the coming of the Lord, Paul says, people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and loving nothing good. And again, we've seen this. And every time we walk down the street, we see it. And we see it paraded on the internet. And we see it in every venue we look. There is what Paul is talking about. There is what Jesus is talking about. We are absolutely living in the last days. We don't know when the Lord is coming. But everything Jesus is describing is the way we experience life now. So we are in danger of losing heart. I'm confessing that before you this morning. I am in danger of losing heart and not praying, not crying out to God. Yet we ought to, because that's what disciples do. We ought always to pray. And so the Lord is encouraging the disciples that no matter what is going on around them, they should pray until Jesus comes and never, ever lose heart, never give up. Even if the delay goes on and on and on, we persevere in prayer. That's what we are supposed to do, and that's where our strength is, and that's where our faith is made clear. And as we pray and as we serve, we are strengthened along the way. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, Jesus, as you can see, gives an illustration of the kind of prayer that saints are to engage in. It's a colorful illustration. It's very simple. This is not a tough parable. It's really, really plain. In fact, Jesus tells us the punchline at the end. He explains it all. So let's now think about this little parable. You can see that in chapter 18, it's a parable about a widow. A widow. Now, that ought to send some signals to your brain if you know anything about the first century culture. A widow was in a bad way. In fact, if you wanted to express an idea about a person being the most vulnerable of all, you would say a widow. No husband, no protection, no money, no way to make it. And so the most vulnerable people in that society were widows. And here is a widow, according to the parable, and she has a legal matter, and she has to go to a judge to adjudicate that matter. Now, it's assumed, and I think rightly so, that the judge is not a Jew. The judge is a Roman. He is a pagan. Because we know that those kind of civil matters in the Roman Empire, even in a place like Israel, were always handled by Rome's lawyers. Religious disputes went to the religious leaders. Legal matters went to the Romans. And so there's this Jewish widow. And she's got a tangle of a mess legally, and she goes to the home of the local judge. They're a Roman judge, and we're told that this judge is certainly a pagan. He doesn't fear God at all, and we also read that he doesn't even care about people. No, he's just collecting a paycheck from the Caesar. You know, he's going to do his 9 to 5 and make a few rulings, get a big paycheck. He doesn't care about anybody. And certainly doesn't care about God. And so she goes and she says, "I need help," and he slams the door in her face. He refuses to help her according to verse 4. But she kept coming, and she just kept coming, and she just kept coming, and she just kept coming. And what the judge says, as these words are placed in his mouth by Jesus, what he says is very interesting. He says, "I'm going to give in to this lady because she might literally give me a black eye." That's the actual reading. She might beat me down. Now, I don't think there was any danger that she was going to punch him out, although I wouldn't put it past my great-grandmother to do something like that. She was a pretty tough lady. But no, this is figurative. But he's saying that she is just going to beat me down. You know, I'm going to lose my mind. If I don't deal with this lady, I'm going to go crazy. And so I'm going to give her justice. And so he gives in. And he gives her justice. Only reluctantly, though. And not because he loves her, and not because he loves God, and not because he thinks it's right. He's just trying to get out of a bad situation. This lady's driving him nuts. And the best way to send her on her way is just give her anything she wants, just to get out of my driveway. Please, lady, go. Yes, I'll help you. And that's the story. I've entitled this message, "The Necessity of Exasperating Prayer." Now you see why. She exasperated this judge. She wore him out by coming to him, and he finally relented. Now, that's the parable Jesus told the disciples, and he's telling us now about why we should not lose heart during the time between right now and the coming of Jesus. It is something about the judge and the widow. What is it? What is it about the widow and the judge that helps us not to lose heart when we pray and not to give up when everything seems to be against us? What is it? Well, let's think about the widow. Who is the widow in the story? Yeah, the widow is you and me. It is those of us who do know the Lord, and yet we are weak, and we know it. In fact, I would suspect that the most seasoned disciple of Jesus among us would say they are very weak. Weak in prayer, weak in faith, helpless even, vulnerable, because we know that apart from him we can do nothing. We know that if Satan were fully released against us, he would sift us like wheat, that we're no match for temptation apart from Jesus, that even if we know the will of Jesus, we could never do it apart from him. We are helpless. You see, we all are that widow. Apart from him, we are adrift in an ever-turbulent, violent sea of opposition and tribulation. That's where we are. Maybe that's what you feel right now. You've read the headlines. Another war. Another ruling somewhere in some country, maybe even a first world country, that is restricting the freedom of Christians. Or maybe you've read about the martyrdom of a pastor here and there, or the shutting down of a church over there, and you are like a little piece of driftwood in the ocean, and you see the waves and you just wonder, are we going to make it? And we all feel that way. We are like that widow. And you know what? Here's the good news. It's going to be worse before it gets better. It will, according to Jesus. We are hopeless. I want to show you something and from Luke chapter 21, a little further on. in Luke. Jesus will address this again, and I'm simply going to read this to you, and you can make the connections. Jesus addresses this very subject again in chapter 21 of Luke, verse 10. Again, he's speaking of the second coming, and he says, of course, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and plagues and famines and terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my sake, and it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds. Do not be prepared beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you your utterance and the wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, and yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. And then listen to the last things Jesus says in chapter 21, beginning, if you will, in verse 34. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And here we go, verse 36. But keep alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. There you go. That's why he's telling the parable, because that's what we're to do as we watch the earth and society self-destruct and its rebellion against God, and as we wait the time when Jesus will come and rescue his people. But what about this justice? What about this justice? How does that speak to us? Well, you think about it. There is no justice for God's people right now, and there never will be on this side of earth until Jesus comes. In other words, we're going to be mistreated. That's according to Jesus. Abused. That's according to Jesus. Scorned, according to Jesus, laughed at, persecuted, derided, even murdered and martyred. And none of that is fair. You see that? Is it fair on the scale of justice for a bunch of Christians gathered together in the name of Jesus in some country to be attacked and slaughtered simply because they claim Christ as Lord? That's happening, but that's not fair. It's a violation of justice. And is it just for someone to lose their job because they believe that Christ is Lord and they're going to live according to his commandments? No, that is not just. That's injustice. And yet, that's what we have been destined to experience until Jesus comes. Listen to Paul. These are arresting words, and you would not interpret them properly had you not listened to Jesus first. And to the Philippians, Paul says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. You need justice, and you're going to suffer injustice until Jesus comes. That's been granted to you. Think about this. The privilege of believing in Jesus, according to Paul, has been granted to you, and also the privilege of suffering with him and for him. But there is no justice for you and me on this earth. He will tell the Thessalonian Christians, that little church that got started in the middle of affliction, he will tell them, you yourselves know that we're destined for this. They had been run out of the little home they were meeting in there in Thessalonica. The city fathers rose against them and cast them out. And Paul was only able to be there 3 weeks, and he got run out of town. And he writes them a few months later, and he says, we've been destined for this. Because there's no justice for God's people. There's no justice. And he says, we are bound to suffer affliction. There's no justice for the church. And the psalmist of old, as you know, would say it this way, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here we are trying to be Christians, trying to walk in holiness, walk circumspectly, walk according to the commandments. And we're taking a beating for it. And all those who hate Jesus are living life at its best, so it seems. And that's not a new problem. 1,000 years before Jesus came, the psalmist is saying, Lord, look at that. Look at that. The ones who hate you are prospering, while those who love you get no justice. And we can knock and bang on the judge's door down here, and no one's going to plead our case for us. We are hopeless. And then Jeremiah. Maybe you're more familiar with the words of Jeremiah. Here's the prophet in chapter 12 of his prophecy saying, righteous are you, Lord, when I complain to you. Now that ought to make you feel better that you are authorized to take your complaint to the Lord. Jeremiah did. And he says this, I plead my case before you, Lord. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do those who are treacherous thrive? That's the question of a great prophet, one of Israel's magisterial prophets, Jeremiah. Because there's no justice for those who love Jesus on this earth. You're not going to find it. And that's the way it is. And that's why this parable was given. But what do we make of the determination of the widow? How does that address modern-day disciples? Well, by means of this simple and somewhat colorful story, we see that it is our solemn duty to come to our Father always, always, seeking His face, seeking His strength, seeking His glory, seeking the vindication of His name and our name. Now, let me give you a little fact from the Bible that'll blow your mind if you don't know it already. Many of us have loved ones in heaven already before Christ. They are disembodied, they're in the intermediate state, and they are there with Christ in heaven now, waiting on the resurrection just like we are. They're waiting for the day of justice as well. And you know, according to Revelation, what they're asking God in heaven? You've got your grandparents and maybe a spouse or a brother or a sister or a child or a dear friend up there now with Christ. And according to Revelation, they are saying, how long? How long, Lord, until you vindicate us? Because they're waiting for justice. They're waiting for Jesus to come and fix it. And it's not happened yet. And so the saints in heaven and the saints on earth are joining together in a chorus saying, Lord, Lord, how long? How long? And we're being summoned to join them in calling out to God in prayer always, continually seeking Him. Now, to really make sense of the prayer and its application, we have to keep following the story. And there's a contrast here that you must not miss. And it's the whole shooting match when it comes to this parable right here. This is what it's about, the contrast. There's a startling contrast here between the unwillingness and the lack of love and concern of the judge and the one to whom we go to continually. It is a lesson by way of massive contrast. Now think about this judge. We know he's a rascal. You know, we know that. He doesn't want to assist the widow. He doesn't have 1 ounce of care for her. He's not moved in the least by her desperate plight. But he grants her request only that she might go away. However, it is not this judge or a judge that we go to. It is our Father in heaven. You know what? He loved us before time began. Notice how Jesus inserts this unbelievable truth right in the middle of this parable in verse 7. Our Father loves His elect. You see that? His elect. In other words, Jesus is saying, unlike this judge who doesn't care about anybody but himself, When you pray, you're praying to a Father whose love for you stretches back to eternity past. Right? Did that just happen to you? It should have. Right? He didn't begin to love you the day you were born. He began to love you before there was anything, before he had even created anything. He began to love you. And he chose you for salvation. And this unbelievable doctrine of election is thrown out by Jesus upon the bosom of the church to encourage us that we're going to one in prayer who has always loved us and who always will love us, who will never stop loving us, whose love will never be diminished by even the smallest piece of a fraction. You see that? He is so unlike the judge. He is the Father who loves us. He, according to Romans, he did not spare his own son, did he? And Paul says, if that's true, then he'll give you everything you need. If he didn't hold back Jesus from you, he won't hold back anything you need. You see that? You keep coming to him. There is no reluctance and no hesitation in the heart of God when it comes to hearing and responding to the cries of his children. Think about your own children or grandchildren. When you hear that voice of desperation, you turn and you search. You turn and you go into action. Yes, and some of us old dudes, you know, you hear your grandchild cry and you hadn't run fast since high school. But you start running down the road like a crazy man because you believe your grandchild is in peril. And think about our Heavenly Father. Absolutely, he's listening for your cry. Oh, the love I have for my grandchildren, I can't express its depth. But you know what? The love God has for me makes it look like hate. It's not worthy of comparison, how much he loves you and me. And he always hears our cry. He could never be unconcerned. He is more concerned for me and you than I could imagine. And he's concerned about every little detail of my life. What I wear, what I eat, where I live, what I drive, my children, my grandchildren, my wife, my family, my church. If I'm concerned about it, he is infinitely more concerned about it. And so he isn't like the judge at all. And we cry to him day and night because we know he will hear us. Our upright God, it's been said, will listen to the persistent prayers of his own. And our duty is to persevere in opening our hearts up to him in prayer. It is okay to pray always to your Father. You can see that we have the authorization to wear him out in prayer. I don't know of a better way to say it. That's why I call this exasperated prayer. Now, we can't wear him out. No, we can't do that. But we're to pray like we are. We're to bombard heaven with our cries as if we could wear heaven out, but we can't. He will never grow exasperated. He will never just give in, right? No, he will act speedily in his own time and in his perfect way to bring justice to his elect who cry out to him. He will answer. Now, this is clearly not a carte blanche deal where if we just pester the Lord enough, he's going to give us what we want. Not at all. This is the cry of his children who are suffering the injustices of a society armed against God and his people, and we feel overwhelmed. We don't know if we can continue, and our job is to cry out knowing he will answer in his way, in his time. And you know what's going to happen? One day he will bring perfect justice to this world. It isn't going to happen in this life. Someone put it this way. The Lord's vindication of his people, the Lord's answer to his people's prayer is far greater than simply a this worldly answer. It is an answer for this world, but it extends to the next world. We may have seasons of freedom and relief here, And we're commanded to pray, as we did this morning, for the peace of the world, so that the gospel will go forward, so more can come to Christ, and we should take advantage of that. There may be moments where it seems we're vindicated, but complete vindication will not come until Jesus comes. And what we're going to get by way of answer is far greater than any answer on this side of heaven alone. Things we can't imagine, things that have not entered the heart of man that you could never conceive of, God has prepared for those who love Him. And here's the trick. You get endurance as you pray. You see that? Are you weak? Then start praying. And as you pray, as you go, so shall your strength be. We get His strength as we serve, as we pray. We don't wait around, Lord, make me strong so that I can pray. We pray in order to be made strong. You see that? Cry out His name. You may have a one-sentence prayer. Lord, a one-word prayer even. Lord, Lord, help me. And that's where it starts. And we bombard that throne of grace with our cries until Jesus comes. And we trust Him to answer. And He's promised us, as that great hymn says, that there will be, as we serve Him, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow and blessings all mine with 10,000 thrown in beside. Great is His faithfulness. Do you see the contrast between a judge and the judge who loves you? Who is your Father? The judge of the universe is your Father. You've got an in with your Father. You have privileges with your Father. You have distinctive joys and blessings uniquely yours because you are your Father's. And until Jesus comes, you need to sing out to Him in a chorus of prayer, calling on His name, and He will listen. And He, believe me, will bring justice for His elect. So pray, and don't quit. And don't let the world scare you. And don't let the fact that they seem to prosper scare you, because that's an illusion. Payday is going to come one day for them. But you pray looking at heaven, and looking at the treasures that are already yours in Christ. And one day you're going to walk into that closet and open it up, and all those boxes are going to fall down on you, and you'll spend eternity unwrapping the presents and the blessings that God has prepared for you. Pray like that, you see, and endure. And endure until He comes. Pray until He comes. And then note the conclusion and the challenge that Jesus leaves us with. This is a perplexing verse, and it's apparent why, but I think we can figure it out. Jesus ends the parable with a question. Nevertheless, when I come, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on earth? Perhaps there are two ways that we should look at that. Maybe they are complementary ways. In one sense, the Lord seems to be saying that when He comes, His church will look small. That she will not be impressive. She will be beaten down. Small but pure. But beaten down. Of no consequence to the world. She's lost her place in the arena of ideas. She has no influence. She's been afflicted and beaten, and she's bleeding and barely looks alive, and there seems to be only a few. Maybe the Lord is saying that. That's kind of what we read as we read about the end, that the church seems to be weaker. But maybe He's also saying this. Maybe it's a challenge to you and me who know the Lord. Will you be among those when Jesus comes who are praying and evidencing your faith by praying even though you don't see the answer, even though the wicked prosper, even though there is no justice, even though it doesn't seem that He's answering you? Will you be among those who have such faith, who keep looking to Him, seeking Him, trying to wear Him out, throwing those bombs of prayer at heaven's door? Will you be among those? Will you be able to pray as proof of your faith, as evidence of your faith? And when Jesus comes, if you're alive, will He find you crying out to Him, even to the last second? Lord, help me. Lord, make me strong. Glorify Your name through me. Build Your church, Lord. Help me walk according to Your plan, Lord. Will you be crying with your last breath? That's His will. We ought to pray like that. May the Lord help us to be those who have that kind of faith that He will find when He comes to earth. May we pray without ceasing. Father, we thank You for the parables of Jesus, these beautiful stories that tell us about Your kingdom. And we thank You for the encouragement we've received from Your word this morning that what we see on the scoreboard is not the true score of the game. That Jesus is Lord, that He reigns and He is King, and what we see is often an illusion. The wicked are not prospering, they are dying, and they will lose it all. They may gain the world, but they will forfeit their souls, and it breaks our heart. And yet we, though we appear to be poor and are suffering and are bleeding, we are rich beyond calculation. We are blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places. We are Your children. We've been adopted and forgiven and justified, and no condemnation will fall upon us. And we will live with You forever. Help us remember that. And make us people of persistent prayer, that 24/7 we find ourselves calling out to the Judge of the living and the dead, our King, our Savior, our Lord. And that we will never tire of speaking the name of Jesus in prayer, calling out for His help, calling out for the comfort of Your Spirit and His empowerment, calling out, Father, for more love for You that will keep us from falling in love with the world. We pray for that, that we might be a people who do, in fact, pray without ceasing. And now bless us to be enriched and nourished and unified and deeply, deeply encouraged as we come to the Lord's table. And thank You for the privilege we're about to share. In Jesus' name, amen.